Sometime back in 2009, small black and white signs started popping up along the city streets of New Orleans. These signs were nailed to poles and bolted to posts, and they proclaimed a simple message: think that you might be wrong. Think that you might be wrong. Is there someone in your life that could benefit from such an admonition? Think that you might be wrong? Someone who needs a reminder above their desk or maybe a sticker on their dash? Think that you might be wrong. But how about us? Do you think we would benefit from maybe installing a sign right here or at the back, just above the exits? Think that you might be wrong? I'm not suggesting that we need to be unsure or ambivalent about our faith in Jesus, but sometimes Jesus' disciples are, well, a little reckless, a little overzealous in how we represent him. Sometimes we get things wrong. Last week we hit a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. At the Transfiguration, Jesus' identity and mission is confirmed by God the Father. Today we are told how Jesus gathers up his courage and starts his journey to Jerusalem, where that mission will be fulfilled. But this is not a quick day trip. They will need some overnight lodging. And so Jesus tasks some of his disciples to book a hotel at a Samaritan village along the way. Now, you may recall that the Jews and Samaritans had a long history of hostility. While they both traced their ancestry to the patriarchs, to Jacob, the full-blooded monotheistic Jews detested the mixed marriages and worship of their northern cousins. And the Samaritans, well, they had little love for the Jews in return. So maybe it's not surprising that when the disciples come looking for lodging, the Samaritans lock their doors, close their blinds, and turn on that no vacancy sign. They have no beds for Jews, especially Jews on pilgrimage. Well, how do those disciples respond to that rejection? You heard it. They get mad. They get angry. They want to retaliate, and not just a little. When James and John hear about it, they head straight to Jesus and ask him, "Master, do you want us to call a bolt of lightning down from the sky and incinerate them?" You heard that, right? Incinerate the Samaritans? Well, if you're wondering where this comes from, you should know that they are taking a page from the playbook of Elijah. In Elijah's encounter with King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, whose palace, by the way, was in Samaria, Elijah calls down fire upon Ahaziah's servants. Not just once, but twice. So when Jesus' disciples get into conflict with modern-day Samaritans, they figure, well, they might just do the same. So what do you think about this proposed course of action? I mean, the disciples have some biblical precedents, and yet their plan is, well, so contrary to Jesus' way. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus sent them out on a mission trip to gain some field experience. He even gave them advice on how to handle rejection. If you're not welcomed, leave town, don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders, shake the dust off your feet, and move on. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus also spoke about his impending time of trial, how the Son of Man would be tried and found guilty, be killed, and on the third day be raised up alive. He spoke about his suffering and then invited the disciples to take up their cross too. Jesus' words, Peterson's version, don't run from suffering, embrace it. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Luke chapter 9 is an interesting chapter. I mean, those disciples, well, they just seem like a bunch of bozos. I mean, they've just been instructed on Jesus' way of grace and sacrifice. But their plan is all about vengeance. And when you think about it, they aren't just violating the ways of Jesus. They are, in fact, undermining God's mission. They want to napalm a village that God has plans to save. I mean, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. He tells them that they will be witnesses where? You remember where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Later in the book of Acts, we are told how Philip shares the gospel in a city of Samaria. We are told that they believe and are baptized, and that when Peter and John visit them, they also receive the Holy Spirit. When the disciples are provoked, they want to resort to power. They want to respond with vengeance. Can we call down fire upon them, Jesus? Jesus rebukes them. Of course not. But if the misdirected plans of Jesus' disciples can undermine God's mission and purpose, what happens when our thinking is reformed? When our imaginations are sanctified, what happens when we adopt the mind of Christ? Well, let me tell you another story. This one is shared by Donald Miller in his New York Times bestseller, Blue Like Jazz. In Don's own words, each year at Reed College is a college in Oregon. Each year at Reed College, they have a Renaissance festival called Ren Fair. They shut down the campus so the students can party. Securities keep the authorities away, and everyone gets pretty drunk and high, and some people get naked. Well, some of the Christian students in our little group decided that this was a good place to come out of the closet, letting everyone know that there were a few Christians on campus. Tony and I were sitting around in my room one afternoon talking about what to do, how to explain who we were to a group of students who in the past had expressed hostility towards Christians. I said we should build a confession booth in the middle of campus and paint a sign on it that said, "Confess your sins." I said this because I knew a lot of people would be sinning, and Christian spirituality begins by confessing our sins and repenting. I also said it was a joke, but Tony thought it was brilliant. "Tony," I said very gently, "we are not going to do this." "Oh, we are, Don, we certainly are. We are going to build a confession booth." We met in the commons, Penny, Nadine, Mitch, Ivan, Tony, and I. Tony said I had an idea. They looked at me. I told them I had a stupid idea that we couldn't do without getting attacked. They leaned in. I told them that we should build a confession booth in the middle of the campus and paint a sign on it that said, "Confess your sins." Penny put her hands over her mouth. Nadine smiled. Ivan laughed. Mitch started drawing the designs for the booth on a napkin. Tony nodded his head. "Okay, you guys," Tony gathered everyone's attention, "here's the catch." He leaned in a little. "We're not actually going to accept confessions." We all looked at him in confusion. He continued, we are going to confess to them. We are going to confess that as followers of Jesus, we have not been very loving, we have been bitter, and for that we are sorry. We will apologize for the Crusades, we will apologize for televangelists, we will apologize for neglecting the poor and the lonely. We will ask them to forgive us, and we will tell them that in our selfishness, we have misrepresented Jesus on this campus. We will tell people who come into the booth that Jesus loves them. Pretty brave, hey? So are you curious about what happened? Well, they set out on their plan. The day before the fair, they dressed up as monks and walked around the campus, telling people to come out to the booth the next day. And this is what occurred. Don continues, "I was going to tell Tony that I didn't want to do it when he opened the curtain and said we had our first customer. He said his name was Jake. I shook his hand because I didn't know what to do, really. So what is this? I'm supposed to tell you all the juicy gossip I did at Ren Fair, right?" Jake asked. "No." "Okay, then what? What's the game?" he asked. "Not really a game, more a confession thing." "You want me to confess my sins, right?" "No, that's not what we're doing." "Well, what's the deal, man? What's with the monk outfit?" "Well, we are, well, a group of Christians here on campus." "I see, strange place for Christians, but I'm listening." "Thanks," I said. He was being patient and gracious. "Anyways, there's this group, just a few of us, who are thinking about the way Christians have sort of wronged people over time. You know, the Crusades, all that stuff." "Well, I doubt you personally were involved in any of that, man." "No, I wasn't," I told him. "But the thing is, we are followers of Jesus. We believe that he is God and all, and he represented certain ideas that we have sort of not done a good job at representing. He asked us to represent him well, but it can be very hard." "I see," Jake said. "So this group of us on campus wanted to confess to you." "You are confessing to me?" Jake said with a laugh. "Yeah, we are confessing to you. I mean, I am confessing to you. You're serious." His laugh turned to something of a straight face. "There's a lot. I will keep it short," I started. "Jesus said to feed the poor and to heal the sick. I've never done very much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me. I tend to lash out, especially if I feel threatened. You know, if my ego gets threatened. Jesus didn't mix his spirituality with politics. I grew up doing that. I got in the way of the central message of Christ. There's a lot more, you know." "It's all right, man," Jake said very tenderly, his eyes starting to water. "Well," I said, clearing my throat, "I am sorry for all of that." "I forgive you," Jake said, and he meant it. He sat there and looked at the floor, then into the fire of a candle. "It's really cool what you guys are doing," he said. "A lot of people need to hear this." Don continues, "It went on like that for a couple of hours. I talked to about 30 people, and Tony took confessions on a picnic table outside the booth. Many people wanted a hug when we were done. All of the people who visited the booth were grateful and gracious. I was being changed through the process. I went in with doubts and came out believing so strongly in Jesus, I was ready to die and be with him." Like those early disciples of Jesus, our minds seem to easily grasp and hold those scriptures which seem to bless our worst behavior, and yet we too often struggle to retain past the sanctuary door those texts which summon us to love, mercy, and forgiveness. Well, Lent is an opportunity to consider where we have been wrong, where we have made mistakes, to repent and ask for forgiveness. Lent is also a time to discover that the most convincing part of our witness is not any powers of coercion, but our willingness to sacrifice, not our zeal, but our grace. May God make us his humble and gracious people. Amen.